Okay.
I'll split it here. So take one if you want one.
Don't do that.
If you have, you don't already have your own set. Now, let's see.
Wait.
Dave, is Dave back? Someone answer somebody? He thought he said.
It just looks different than on your computer.
I think he had said he was planning on being in there. Okay, so the class on the Holy Spirit. Kind of before we look at these first verses, anybody here want to kind of express how do you see or understand the Holy Spirit right now? Or is it just he kind of an enigma, a mystery in some way?
I always think of him as being a comforter, and the things that come to my head are comforter and helping us gain wisdom, maybe, through Scripture. Mm-hmm. But sometimes I wonder if I'm thinking that, and it's really the apostles that were told that, and not necessarily everybody. Mm-hmm. So that's where I am.
Right, right. Yeah, as he is talking to the apostles when he tells them, I'm going to send you his comforter and he's going to guide you into all the truth. And now, certainly, if he guides into all the truth, it was for all of us, too. But does he do it the same way? Okay. Anybody else kind of, what's your present thoughts about the Holy Spirit?
Foreign.
Huh?
Foreign? Yeah, so... You know, we're to be imbued with this, I think, at least my understanding, but how do you know you have it? How do you know that it happened? Is it is it a manifestation and you're aware of in the moment that it is, or is it something that you discover that you have over time as, you know, good works begin to flourish when you're a part of those?
Yeah. Yeah, when the fruit of the Spirit, things grow. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. Because it's much like, in fact, as you said that, I think it's very much like, how do you know you were risen with Christ when you were baptized and came up out of the water?
You wonder that sometimes.
Because how do we know things are true that we can't see and touch or feel? That's what faith really is. Why we live by faith and we have, and not sight. And so, yeah, so there's definitely some of that with the Spirit as well. Anybody else want to what do you think about the Holy Spirit?
When I think in real practical terms, like what can I understand versus what is very nebulous to me, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit interprets my prayers to God. Right? To the standpoint of that he changes what I need. So those times when I know I need help, but I don't even know how to ask for what I'm helping for. About that. The
right.
fact that he is helping God understand what I need.
That passage where he talks about the Spirit helps with our weaknesses, with groanings that cannot be uttered, and is our intercessor. So he actually talks to God on our behalf because he knows us. It's an interesting passage, by the way. I think that passage is more complex than we almost always initially learn, because there's a number of possibilities in that passage that I have learned many, many years after being a Christian. But I think it's passage we'll look at.
I was just going to say, I in recent years have needed to remind myself that the Holy Spirit is God, and as much God as the other two parts of the Godhead, and so has all of those same all-knowing, all-seeing, all-present powers and knowledge, and just his interaction with us is the third phase of the process.
That's a great point. It's one of the things I was going to mention, if people didn't mention it, was sometimes the Holy Spirit, I think, is looked at as not quite like God, the rest of them. He's like the third wheel. And that's our weakness in our thinking, because the Spirit is mentioned in he's actually mentioned a lot, but there's still a lot we don't necessarily know. And because his role is not to be the head, like talking to the Father, and his role wasn't to be the Son as the one who came and gave his life and became, you know, the Passover lamb. His role was to be the helper. And so how often do we overlook the helper? The help, you know? And so I think that's probably one of the biggest keys, is to remember when we're praying to God, he's God. When we're asking, needing God's help, he's God. He's part of it. He's all a part of everything they do together, because they've each taken on different things, but they're all unified in that. You know, John 17 talks about it, the unity that they have together, that they work perfect. No, none of them are inherently above the other. They work in unison and unity together for the good of all of us. And all of us were made in their image, not in one of their image. We weren't made in the image of the Son or the Father. We're made in the image of all of them. So he's of the very same substance that we are. The Holy Spirit, though, is a challenging topic in the last century plus because of essentially the rise of Pentecostal. Yeah, it actually was there was a revival in Los Angeles in like 1900, where this idea of being filled with the Spirit and talking in tongues and things really made a revival. By the way, the last time that happened was actually in the second or third centuries. I'm forgetting the exact years now. But there was a movement by a guy and a teacher, this guy who became a teacher, he's kind of one of the leading Gnostics of the early centuries, and a bunch of women. It was he and a bunch of women who were kind of at the central, and the complaint about them is that they were rolling around uttering nonsense as if they were under the control of something else. Now, they were all, in the second and third century, labeled heretics and all removed. Now, if you read what he actually taught, he obviously was not somebody even Pentecostals would want anything to do with, because he rejected most of the New Testament. He rejected all the Old Testament as Jehovah was evil, and that he actually believed there was these multiple different gods. Jehovah was an evil god, and then Jesus came, and he was the good God who righted all the wrongs of the bad God. And that the New Testament, most of the writings are terrible because they were all Jews and caught up with the Old Testament. And the only one of the writings were any good were Paul, and even a bunch of his were kind of messed up because he quoted Old Testament things. And so his views are radically odd. But he was doing exactly what Pentecostals were doing, this idea of ecstatic utterances, that you couldn't control the Spirit, would just come over you and you just like couldn't help it and you would do, you know, whatever. So it was kind of the 20th century saw the rise of that fervor that hadn't really been in Christian history since that period of time. I believe his name was Montan. It was the Montanist movement, remember right? Anyway, the Holy Spirit is something I've been fascinated about. One of the reasons that I have studied it in great depth goes back to, I have a Pentecostal sibling. My sister was converted from Catholicism to Pentecostal religion many, many years ago. Her son, my nephew, lives in this area. He doesn't visit here because he's Pentecostal as well. He's various. you know, he was here for a couple of years and I didn't even know he had moved here. But finally found out. But in the other, they know I'm a preacher and they know, you know, they know I'm not Pentecostal like they are. And so, but I dealt with this. I actually studied with their pastor. When I was a Christian about 6 months. So I have actually gone through the entire scriptures and looked at every single passage that used the word spirit in it. And I categorized them. And the hardest thing about this study is in part the word spirit. Because it's like, how, when you read through the scriptures, how do you know which passages are referring to the Holy Spirit? How do you know?
Capitalized. Unless they don't put capitals.
Yes.
Right.
Well, and that is, when you have a Bible that capitalizes spirit for the Holy Spirit, what you have is a Bible where the people who produced it told you when they think the word is referring to the Holy Spirit and not somebody else's spirit. Because with his, the word spirit, there are some passages that are really clear, right? It talks about him, talks about his will, it'll say things that makes it really clear talking about somebody specific. But there are some passages that we don't necessarily know what spirit is being referred to. And by context, we try to decipher it, but they're not always super clear. And so, this is why it makes it a difficult topic in a sense of, can I know, think about this, can I know everything about God? No. There are things, yeah, Jeremy 29:29, the things he hasn't revealed. There, you know, he certainly has revealed a lot about himself. He's revealed what he wants us to know and what he wants us to follow. But there are still ways, he's still different than us. He's still, there are things we don't understand that he understands. And so since the Holy Spirit is God, that's going to be true of him too. And so we know some things about the Holy Spirit, but do we know everything? Well, no, we can't know everything. The question is, how does all the things that are revealed apply? What do they mean? And so, prior to the 20th century and rise of Pentecostalism, the idea of this indwelling where I would then speak in tongues or prophesy or do these manifestations of the Spirit that 1 Corinthians 12 talk about in through 14. The church hadn't thought of it as happening until the 20th century, and that wasn't really going on. And so now, it's like, now you deal with that. How does the Holy Spirit interact with us? How do we know he's actually dwelling with us? How do we know? And so it's confusing. So we're going to try and answer that as best we can. In the process of this class, what we're going to first start with is, who is the Holy Spirit? Get to the God part today. And then we're going to talk, and I've kind of broken it up in a different way. I kind of tried to figure out the Holy Spirit in little blocks. Rather than just try to take the whole thing at once, how did the Holy Spirit work in the Old Testament? What kind of things did he do? And then we're going to look at how, you know, in revealing the word and, you know, through the prophets and all those things, how he worked with people and Israel in protection and battle. And then I separated that from how he worked with the Messiah. How did he work with the Messiah? In the Old Testament, how does it talk about that? New Testament, how does it show us the Holy Spirit working with the Messiah? What's really fascinating about the interaction between, say, Jesus and the Holy Spirit is, I don't know if all you guys are all aware, who raised Jesus from the dead?
God, of course.
God raised him from the dead.
The answer might be the
one.
What's interesting is that actually, each one of the Godhead are stated as having raised him from the dead. Individually, Jesus says that he was responsible, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned as responsible, and the Father is mentioned as responsible. They're all mentioned as responsible for raising him from the dead. And so sometimes we think about them like, well, he's not involved in this, or he's not involved in this. And yet, a lot of people think of the Holy Spirit as, non-Pentecostals often think of the Holy Spirit as doesn't do anything anymore because that was only for that time. But do we say that about God in general? God doesn't do anything anymore? So why would the Holy Spirit not do anything anymore if God still is active in our lives? So that doesn't make complete sense. But years ago, when I was in Arizona preaching, I had went away for a vacation and came back, and the guy who had filled in for me had preached on the Holy Spirit, and the guy who was called to do the to do the prayer after the lesson felt like, why am I doing this? You just preached that this has no value. That's how he made them all feel, that the Holy Spirit was like, he's not at all involved, and didn't do anything, and he's like, it was everybody, you know, so that was the guy perspective. And I'm pretty sure what he was focusing on were the gifts or the manifestations of the Spirit, the miracles that many were given in the early church. But I think so many people think of that as all he was, as opposed to him being involved in everything that God is involved in. And he's part of the work that God does with all of God's people, all the time, from the very beginning to the very end. And so, so after we look at how he worked with the Messiah, we're also going to look at how he works kind of in the New Testament. So then we're going to look at how he worked with the apostles, with the disciples, and how he spoke through people, and how, you know, we're going to talk a little bit about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about how the Spirit dwells with us. We really should never say, as a Christian, the Spirit does not dwell with us, or even dwell in us. The issue is just how. It isn't that it's true, because it is true. If you're a Christian, he needs to dwell in you, and he needs to dwell with you. The question is just how. It isn't a matter of if it's true or not. Just maybe understanding the how part. And then finally, we're going to look at the last few classes, or the last month in March. We'll actually be looking at specifically 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, because they really are, the three chapters together are given by Paul to help people understand their proper use, the purpose of those gifts, and how they were supposed to be used. And the truth is, modern Pentecostalism doesn't really follow even what Paul wrote. And so, but it's, when you talk about this, like if I talked with my sister many years ago, talked about the idea, you know, about him not doing miracles like he did then, she then got the impression that I would say God doesn't do miracles, that God can't actually heal somebody, or God can't. It's like, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God didn't appoint Joe Blow to grab somebody and say, you're healed. That has changed. But he still has the power to heal. Otherwise, why are we praying for people who are sick? So that's kind of the process. So today we're going to look at a number of these passages. We'll get to what we can. We'll start in Luke 2, 26 through 29. And feel free to ask questions about these passages. And so, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So now we're talking about this time when Jesus, after he was born, was being brought to the temple, and a sacrifice being made basically to purchase him back from God, because being a firstborn, he was God's until you gave an offering to redeem him. And so this, was this older, what's the name again?
Simeon,
yeah, I was trying to look at the name. Anyway, so Simeon there, yeah, verse 25. And so Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit that you're not going to die until you see this. And so this is what he revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Now, can you imagine being Mary and Joseph and have this old man grab your child? Now, maybe you're used to handing him over at the temple, for this whatever service is going on. But and then this is part of what, especially Mary with Jesus was often given these little statements, these little truths. But I don't know that she was, a lot was revealed to her at any one time. She kept kind of going, taking these things in and going, what does all this mean? what's going to happen here? And so, but anyway, Simeon, there's a couple of things happened. So Simeon was told ahead of time. So he was given the message by the Holy Spirit that he would see the salvation of Israel come, and the person who would do that. But he was also revealed to him in the moment, right? In that moment, he was somehow told, that's him. And he went, okay. And he grabbed the boy and prophesied that, which basically God had told him. And so this is part of understanding, though, that, and I want to hit a couple of words here. Revealed him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death, for he had seen the Lord's Christ, and he came in the Spirit in the temple, with parents brought, took him up his arm, blessed God, and said, so he's calling God, he's going to call the Holy Spirit God and Lord, right? So the Holy Spirit had revealed it to him, but he is now speaking to God, and he is calling him Lord. And so understand his connection. This is just to have you seen, this is one of those places where you see the Holy Spirit is referred to as God, okay, and Lord. Any thoughts or questions about it? We're going to basically be looking at a lot of these passages. Sometimes we'll be looking at them in context. Sometimes we're going to be looking at the words to kind of see what did they say about them. What are we learning about the Holy Spirit? Because we're not trying to learn about Jesus. Even though this passage was given to us about Jesus, what we're trying to do is decipher a little bit about the Holy Spirit. The problem is this passage isn't about the Holy Spirit, right? We don't really have many passages that teach us the Holy Spirit. So all we're doing is looking at these little clues of what he did to understand him and his work. Okay.
Real quick. Yeah. So just a quick thing, and this may not be a quick answer. But so is it true, and this is again, men put this in our Bibles, that when Lord is all caps, that it's usually referring to Christ. And when it's not all caps, that it's just like a leader situation. And I say that because when you said he was talking to...
Right, call him Lord.
Right, call him Lord there.
He's not calling him Yahweh there. He's,
no.
Yeah, he's calling him...
Like a respectful term. And
yes.
Whatever.
Yes.
But then up above in 25, it does say the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so, I don't know. I wonder if there's any way of knowing,
Okay.
Was this just a thing that happened recently to Simeon?
Or was he told as he's getting old?
He might have been told this a long time before. We don't really know how early he was told this. So I will explain the all caps versus smaller in a second. Okay. How you said it is not accurate. It doesn't, when it's all caps, does not mean it's referring to Jesus. And that's it's mostly an that's an Old Testament thing too. In the Old Testament, when you see the Lord, when you see Lord in all caps, okay, what that means is that word was Yahweh or Jehovah. It was the word, the Hebrew word, which is just YHWH, okay? So references in the first century say it's probably pronounced closer to Yahweh than Jehovah, because the term Jehovah actually came years later, where they added the vowel sounds of Adonai, which is the word Lord with small letters. Mm-hmm. And that's the word you would use for somebody who is of respect, a master, a boss, so, you know, anybody. And so when you see it in all caps, it's the word Adonai in the Old Testament. And so what they did was to come up with the name Jehovah. They took the vowels from Adonai and they put it in with the YHWH and came up with the name Jehovah. So it's kind of a creation Masoretic section, period of time. It's like 6th, 7th century. So there are some references, some writings that tell us how the YHWH was probably pronounced, and that's probably closest to Yahweh. So when you see Lord, and the only reason that's true is because they didn't want to write the name Yahweh. The Jews didn't. So they wouldn't copy it. So they stopped copying it, and they just put a note, and they would write a different word. They would write Lord instead of his name. But they made a note. This is God's name. Because that's the name of God, and they didn't want to use it too much or use it in vain. So they want to use the name of God very often. And so when you see it in all caps, and there is places you might see it in all caps in the New Testament when they're quoting the Old Testament, okay? Because that name doesn't appear in the same way in the New Testament. So it's always referring to the, when you see it in all caps, it's referring to the name of God, Yahweh, okay?
And the reason I asked that is, I know it sounded completely off topic, but I had been told once that anytime the Holy Spirit is mentioned, that almost always all three are mentioned. So I was trying to find
that Lord would appear, that all caps Lord would show up, and the...
Well, that God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit.
Oh.
So, and I don't believe that, because I think it's, but it does kick up once in a while in my head. I kind of go, oh, maybe...
Oh.
You know,
he's, that he's never mentioned alone, that he's always mentioned as part of the triune Godhead. Yeah, you know, people come up with a lot of kind of things. It really is hard to, I mean, that's going to be true a lot, that they're all going to come up. Mm-hmm. But there are places where he just comes up. You know, yeah. So as we see it, test those things that you might have heard in the past. As we go through a lot of these passages, test what you have heard and see if it still rings and holds it to be true. Okay, any other thoughts? So in Acts 1, 16, there is a reference here. It says, this is when Peter had stood up amongst all the disciples and said, you know, listen, we have to replace Judas. And he says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. So notice what he said. He talked about the scripture, and he tells us who was responsible for the scripture that was spoken by David, that it was the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit, and come down to verse 20, though, and he says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. I wanted to add something more than just 20. So he said, like, going on to kind of to the end of the chapter, so one of the men who had accompanied us in all the time that Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John till the day when he was taken up for us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. They put forward two, you know, and then they prayed, you know, Lord, you know the hearts, and they cast lots. And so you have, you have a reference here of them looking at the words of the Holy Spirit as something they had to fulfill about from God, right? They weren't just, so we're told that these words are from the Holy Spirit, but they're acting on them like they are God's commands, right? Because when the Holy Spirit speaks, I don't need to say, well, did the Father say you can say that? Right? I mean, just conceptually. The Holy Spirit doesn't need approval. Like, he's not, the Holy Spirit is not an apostle. He's not a messenger. He's not an angel. He's God. And so if he says it, it's just like any one of the Godhead saying it to us. And so just kind of seeing how they take these passages and messages from him. Now, I'm taking from the thing you had heard before, Dondi, that whenever you see the Holy Spirit talked about, you see the others mentioned. Now, they don't talk about God or the Father here. They do talk about Jesus again, though. And Jesus comes up, especially when they're praying, and praying because they're asking Jesus to show us which one you have chosen to be an apostle. And so they cast lots, and the answer of the lots is the choice of Jesus. Any other thoughts or questions about it? We're not looking at these passages in total. We're just kind of trying to pick out how they see these, what these references teach us about how they saw who he was. That's what would be more difficult about this class, is we're not looking at all these passages in context as much as we're picking out little bits of them to get hints of the Holy Spirit.
Just find it a little interesting that conversation takes place and their awareness of the Holy Spirit inspired words prior to what's known as the coming of the Holy Spirit, that is such a key time. So that's the apostles and the people at that time were aware of the work of the Holy Spirit, at least the apostles were.
We almost know for certain that it is something they learned from Jesus, because the Jews in general didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is really much more of an enigma. He's not referred to as this. You just see Spirit most of the time, and you don't see a very specific person being referred to separate from the rest of God, because God is just, you look at the Old Testament, you know, God could just be a single God, other than a few instances we go, they kind of talk about us. And so,
I think that's a big part of the difference. There wasn't an awareness in the Old Testament.
Exactly. It was clouded. There was a veil. And so in Acts 18, the disciples of John the Baptist that Paul runs into, who initially thinks they're Christians, and he's like, well, who baptized? How are you baptized? And, oh, John's baptism. Don't you have the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit? So even John's disciples didn't know who the Holy Spirit was. It really was Jesus. And you can kind of see that even in Jesus, in John, especially, when he talks about, I'm going to send somebody to you. So they had him, but then he's like, I'm going to send somebody to you, the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 1, they know they're waiting for him. And so they know more about the Holy Spirit. And remember, after Jesus had raised from the dead, that he actually spent time and he opened up their minds about the Scripture. He revealed to them things he hadn't even revealed to them while he was alive. They were still kind of in the cloud, and it was all veiled and didn't really get it. So they understood something from Jesus that the average Jew didn't. And specifically about the Holy Spirit, for sure, yeah. Okay, so turn over to chapter 5 then, 3 and 4, another place where we talk, mentions the Holy Spirit again. This is where Peter, we have Ananias and Sapphira giving half, they sell a property, they give half of it, which would have been just a tremendous gift. If they just didn't want to say they gave it all, they could have just said, I'm going to give half. It would have, and that would have still been a tremendous gift. And yet, but the thing was, they wanted to be like Barnabas. They wanted to be esteemed like Barnabas without actually doing what Barnabas did, which was give everything for the sale of the property. And so Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And think about this. He doesn't mention all the Godhead. He just mentions Holy Spirit. Now he goes on, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And there you have this sense of, did he just say, oh God, too? No. When he lied to the Holy Spirit, he lied to God. So, another reference where you see the apostles understand something about Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a very real person in their life. He's not physical like Jesus was, but he's a spiritual person who was real to them and connected to them. Now, obviously, he was talking to them. They were preaching through him, you know. They were, Acts chapter 2, he had them do miracles, he had them speak in tongues, he had them prophesy, he had them do all this stuff. So they were connected to him probably in a way that most of us are not. So there was a real intimate knowledge and connection there that maybe isn't necessarily in everybody else. So, okay. Any other thoughts there?
It just made me think that, in my mind, that might be the heart of why we don't understand the Holy Spirit, but we do understand Jesus and God a little bit, or we think we do, we don't understand all of it, of course, but we see evidence of their personality, and we don't really see the Holy Spirit being described. When we read in the Old Testament about God's anger, or his love, or his mercy, we see things that Jesus did with his life, and we get a sense of their personality, who they are. And we don't necessarily see that. Maybe we're not looking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When we see God talking, and we can picture somebody talking, like in the burning bush to Moses, right? We picture God talking. Who do you picture talking, by the way?
James Earl Jones.
That's who I hear.
He does have that kind of voice, doesn't he?
Sorry.
But it's an interesting thought process. Who's talking in the burning bush? Well, God, right? But we don't think it's all three of them, right? We think it's one of them talking for God. Which one? I don't know that you can actually definitively say. I have a thought, but I don't know if it's true or not. So.
Yeah. But whenever you read a book, you know, mm-hmm. sometimes people will say, well, this character was really well fleshed out. Mm-hmm. You get to know them, all their different dimensions and stuff. And right. Maybe that character, well, he just didn't seem real to me because I didn't know much about him. And so I think maybe that's the way we brush over the Holy Spirit. We kind of just read it and move on. We don't stop and think about, what does that reveal about his character?
Right.
And then because of the Pentecostal and the Catholics and how they handle the Holy Spirit, I think we shy away from it, right. too.
Yeah, the 20th century caused, so this rise of Pentecostalism caused other churches to kind of move away from miracles. The idea that he's miraculously dwelling or... So what happened is, you know, when you ever have this kind of something happen, people kind of move to extremes, right? And so they get you kind of move away from each other. Well, I don't want to be associated with that until we become very not that, right? And yeah, I think that played a role. It's a little bit like when you have somebody who teaches something, and then you just, all you do is look for some passage to show they're wrong, right? sometimes what happens is people just have their like passages to show each other wrong and don't really understand the whole very well. They don't really get the whole picture. They just have their kind of pet passages that say, this is why I believe this, and this is why I believe that, and they just kind of, they never really bring them together in some kind of cohesive way that how do we understand them in the whole. So I do think that happened a lot in the 20th century, that many, many churches moved away from the Spirit being active in the church because of Pentecostalism. I always have to come in, and so I'll kind of stop there. I'll let you read just the other passages. Hopefully you get a chance to read through all these passages ahead of time. This whole section was just really to show us that he is God. He's not a messenger. He's not a helper. I mean, he's being given the role of helping us, but he's God.
But don't the others also do some of those same things?
Yeah.
They all actually do.
We
have all these descriptions. Like comfort.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. I feel like
they. Well, it's interesting. Like, there's a passage Jesus said he and the Father would come and make his home with us and walk with us, right? So when it says Jesus, when it says the Holy Spirit will dwell with us, is that any different than what Jesus said about him and he and the Father dwelling with us and living with us and taking our home with us? Not really. It's really the same thing. Actually, what you find about most of it is that it's really true of all of them. They take on some different roles, but any of them could have done the other role because they're all God. Any of them could have taken any of the other's roles. You know, and that's kind of the big first impression I want us to get is that we're trying to understand this part of God that, like Jennifer talks about, he isn't mentioned as much. So when we read God in the Old Testament, more often than not, what we picture in our head is the Father. Mm-hmm. But is that true? Is the Father the only one doing anything in the Old Testament? Well, we don't think that's true. Obviously, from the passage we just read, the Holy Spirit was doing stuff. And I would suggest to you that Scriptures, or the New Testament tells us, Jesus was doing things in the Old Testament as well. Remember when it talks about being baptized in the cloud with Moses? Who was walking with them? Jesus. They were baptized with Jesus in the cloud. So there's a concept that Jesus was centrally involved in all of that work as well. So anyway, so we'll leave it there. I was just going to kind of end with this last thing. One of the reasons when I teach the book of Acts as a class, one of the very first topics I talk about is what is the title of the book? So what do we call the book? So the Acts of the Apostles. How many apostles?
Pretty much two.
We get a little bit of all of them, then we get Peter and John, and then we have mostly Paul. So it's really some of the Acts of some of the apostles. But in reality, the only character who shows up throughout the book is the Holy Spirit. It really is the Acts of the... My title for the book is Some of the Acts of Some of the Apostles Through the Work of the Holy Spirit. Because the book is about what God did in establishing the church and how he worked with all these different people to accomplish his goal of beginning the kingdom in Jerusalem and then moving it out to Judea and then to the ends of the earth. And that's really what the book of Acts is showing us, that process actually took place with him working specifically through all these people. And in almost every chapter, he's either mentioned in every chapter or you can see him do something in every chapter of the book of Acts.
When John 16 shows up, he has to go to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to dwell with him.
Yeah.
And showing them the Holy Spirit's going to be here.
That's right. It really was the work of the Holy Spirit through these guys, not the work of these guys. Okay. We'll end there. I appreciate anybody, any last thoughts or questions. But as we go through, especially read these verses ahead of time, think about them, ask questions. bring up all the stuff you've heard, because we've all heard lots of things about the Holy Spirit, some of it good, some of it not so good. But we're all kind of, I describe this as trying to study and tell you what a puzzle looks like with about half the pieces missing. Okay? So from some of the pieces, you can kind of see what might be going here, what might be going there, but we're not being given everything. We're not being, there's nothing where we're taught about it. So we're trying to understand it in a good and righteous way. So we're not rejecting certain people's beliefs simply because we think they're wrong. We're trying to really understand how the Holy Spirit works and dwells and acts within us. And us, all of us, you know, as His church and things. Okay. Well, let's have prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day. We're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the Word that the Spirit has delivered to us and the work that He did to help us know what You and Jesus have done for us. Help us to know how You are all involved. Give us wisdom to understand the things that are revealed about Him so that we might truly grasp the depth of who the Spirit is and who He is to us in our lives and the promises we have through Him. Help us, Father, to be wise with this and to take Your Word and have it make us grow and help us to help others with it. We thank You, Father, for this time and for all that You do for us. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen. See, one of the things that we pray to God, right? Father, when we talk about Jesus, you mean leave it in.
But can we pray to individually?
That's a good question. We just read a passage where they do. The next one. When they said, "Oh Lord, who have You chosen to be Your apostle?" Who are they talking to?
Jesus.
Yeah.
Oh. Was that all caps or no? Sorry.
Yeah. I have to go look. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So, yeah.
Thank you.
Well, people get nervous. I don't know if you remember, there were people who get really worked up over having a little talk with Jesus. Oh, yeah, right, Jesus. You know,
it's good.
I've actually heard that.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Oh, yeah. No, I mean, yeah,
yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
If you're praying.
See, when we say God, though, so when I say God, I actually don't think of God. I think of all of them. My image is not the Father. I don't picture myself praying to one of them. I picture my
people. Yeah.
But I feel like when I'm praying, I'm separate. So that's what we're like. Can I just pray to Jesus and tell them, thanks for coming down here?
Sure. I mean, can we not thank Jesus for what He did?
Yeah, but then the Father sent Him.
So we always thank God for sending Him. But thank You, Jesus, for coming. Oh, no, I can't do that.
But I don't know.
You know, I mean,
it's very confusing.
Thank You. Thank You, Spirit, for Your help.
And I don't know.
Oh, it's good.
It's good.
Yeah, the only thing I would...
When did she go?
Right over the New Year.
In the air when the...